We are on this journey of engaging God in a more intimate way, and as a result of that intimacy, finding out who we really are and what God has called us to do in terms of our destiny, taking the responsibility of sonship. And we're following this whole module through. We've looked at being a house of God, what first love is, engaging the river of life, and we're looking at the yoke of Jesus. We looked at Jesus being the way of discipleship. Today we're going to look at Jesus being the truth and the reality of what that means for us. All that we're looking at this point happens within our spirit. So we have the kingdom within us. The first love gate is an access point to allow God to come into us, because Jesus is not saying, let me in. We're letting it into our spirit so the river of life can flow. We can embrace the yoke of Jesus, and we can see God seated on the throne of the government of our lives. And we'll look at that in the next part. So last week we looked at Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, key things are there. We have to come to him. And we need to learn from him. And that's what we're going to be looking at, particularly today, him being the truth and how we can engage the truth and learn from him as a person. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the only way to engage in the truth or the reality of who we are and who God is through Jesus. Believers in Jesus were called followers of the way. The way of discipleship is to engage the truth, but not a random concept, but a person. And God wants us to know the person of the truth so that the reality of that person can be revealed to us and we can live in it. And there are lots of things in terms of discipleship, which I just want to run through to give you some scriptures if you need to meditate on it, if you need to go into it in any more depth. What discipleship means. One, cross-bearing, Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 10:38. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Discipleship deals with self. Self-denial. Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Doing his will must be our first priority in discipleship. Discipleship is following Jesus the way by denying the wrong path and the wrong source so that by daily choice we can engage in the way. Leaving everything. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. These are challenging statements, and I think it's important that we get the truth of these things. Following Jesus must be our first priority above family, career, comfort, even our own life. We must be willing to forsake everything that can hinder our walk with Christ. And this is Paul's description in Philippians 3:7-9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And this is the key, knowing personally the truth, for whose sake I have lost all things. Because he lost everything from his old life, and he was quite an important guy in his old life, and now he says this, I consider them rubbish, and that's a polite term, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So everything, basically, we have to see is nothing compared to the truth of who we are in God. Fruitfulness. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing fruit is a sign of growth and maturity. What is the purpose of fruit? To carry the seed that has the potential to multiply. See, we like eating the fruit because we grow things because we eat because it tastes nice. But the reality is the tree or the bush or the plant doesn't produce fruit for us to eat it. Its purpose is to see it multiply so it can be more plants, to produce more plants. So the fruit of discipleship is not just being like Jesus, it's actually having more disciples. So right in the very beginning, God called Adam and Eve and told them that he was going to empower them to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. So there's more to discipleship than just being like Jesus. We need to multiply that. Because Jesus is the first fruits of many brothers, it says. He doesn't want to remain on his own. He wants to have a whole family, if you like,
who are
joint heirs with him. Love for others. John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. You love one another. So love is fundamental. And love is not just an emotion, as we've looked at before. It is a lifestyle of giving. First love for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us. Love for Christ should be the compelling force for us to follow him. Not fear or religious duty, but love. So John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So teaching and the word and the truth are all contained in our relationship, which is a love relationship. We're free from the yoke of the law to embrace a new yoke, which is light and easy. Abiding in his words and teaching. John 8:31. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Now we'll look at this in a little bit more detail of what disciples really were, because we don't tend to have the same concept today. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Regular daily relationship and intimacy with the living word. That's what God wants us to have. That's how we can embrace the truth, by having a relationship with him. It's not that true. The word in Greek for disciple refers generally to student, pupil, or apprentice. So one who is follower of a master or a spiritual teacher or a religious leader is known as a disciple. So one who lives by the teachings and lifestyle of his master. One who holds the standard and ideals set by his master. So a disciple is not someone who does his own thing. One who wants to be like his master. Another word for use for the word yoke, we looked at last week that yoke was about being yoked like an oxen, but there were another use, and it was a reference to following a rabbi. So when Jesus was around, they really understood what a yoke was and what following a rabbi is, which we don't necessarily culturally understand today. But if we do, we'll see a lot more. Because a rabbi was a teacher or the master. Some rabbis actually attached a physical yoke onto their followers or disciples as a cord that went around their necks. So whenever they walked, the disciple would have to follow. So if they went up, the disciple would go up. And if they didn't, they'd be stretched. So there was a sign of what it meant and how close you need to walk. The follower had to follow so closely that they need to be covered by the dust of the master. And that, again, has different things. So when Jesus was talking about when you go to a village and they don't receive your teaching, shake the dust off your feet. He wasn't saying it as a negative thing. He was saying, leave a deposit of that which you have received from me. So culturally, we see it differently when you understand what discipleship really is. A particular rabbinical interpretation of the Bible is called the yoke. You live by that form of teaching. We're all yoked to someone's influence and someone's thoughts, despite many people believing that they just follow the Bible. Actually, that isn't often true. We must become yoked to Jesus to know him and to understand him and to have a relationship with him and his teaching. But when a rabbi asked you to take his yoke, he was actually asking you to come and follow his teachings. They understood that. The goal of a disciple, of a rabbi, was to become like the rabbi, learning and then spreading the yoke to others so that others would follow that. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. What he was really saying is, I'm not about endless rules and regulations. Because that was not what older people were. They brought very rigid rules around interpretation, but Jesus was actually coming to set people free. So when Jesus came as a rabbi, he didn't just pull these phrases out of thin air. They were things which were contextually known, and so it was always something that a rabbi would do in terms of asking someone to be a yoke, take a yoke. But to be yoked to Jesus, or to be yoked to any teacher or rabbi, you have to be the best of the best. Now that puts a limit on who can do it. Now there was an order in the Hebrew educational system. The first stage is called Beth Safar, and that was for kids aged 5 to 6. They had to memorize the whole of the first 5 chapters of the Bible, the Torah, at age 5 to 6, all of it. Now, any of you who've read the Bible in the first 5 books, you know there's a lot of stuff in there. And you might think that was impossible, but not in the context of their culture. Now, if you ask some kids how many levels there are in Mario Kart and the things and all the things and all the keys, some of them will actually be able to answer you because they put their focus on that as a key to their life, doing things like that. What you focus on, you will be able to do. The next stage in that system was called Beth Talmud. That's for people aged 10 to 14. They would memorize all the rest of the scriptures, and that's a lot. During this time, they would also learn about questions and answers and the art of debating. The next stage was Beth Midrash, which was only for the best of the best, and this happened at the age 14. They were to start to study the oral, the written laws, and all the things the rabbi had said and written. And they would begin to memorize and process all, and they would have passionate discussions and debates. And hence, you see, Jesus and his disciples, they thrashed the things, threw things out, and they asked him questions, and he gave them revelation. If the rabbi believed that you had what it takes, he would say, come take my yoke upon you. If he believed that you had what it takes. This was the highest honor in the days of Jesus, so that when you got to the age of 14, you would leave everything, your parents, your synagogue, your community, the family business, everything, and devote your life to following the rabbi everywhere he went. Now that gives you a different perspective on come and follow me. The idea was that if you followed behind your rabbi on dusty roads, you would get covered with his dust, meaning that you were following his steps so closely to be so much like him that you were honored to be covered by the dust he left behind. Now, we wouldn't really like that, would we? From our context, we'd be like, I don't want to chew your dust. It's like, I want to be in front. But the reality was they learned and knew what it was to actually follow, to be like a rabbi, because it was the highest honor in the land. The goal of a disciple was to be exactly like his rabbi. They would spend their whole day following every detail. They would copy everything that they did, even their chewing their food. They would be observing everything because they knew the respect and honor that that brought. And they would be interested in everything so that they could actually be like him. And they wanted to look like him. 1 John 2:6, in the epistle to John, it says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. See, that is how you understand what that really means in the context of discipleship. You know, it's not just, and it actually talks about in the same manner. So they were walking. So if the rabbi actually walked with a limp, and so every time he would move to one side, they would have to follow if they were yoked to him. That sounds strange, but in reality, it was a principle there they so desperately wanted to outwork that. So the question is, do we want to be like Jesus, who is the truth? Because we have a choice. Do we want to be conformed to his image, or do we want to set our own image and do our own thing? Do we want to do his works and the greater works that he said that we could do? If we do, we have to know the truth. Matthew 4:18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Why are they fishermen? Well, because they didn't make the cut. They weren't good enough. They weren't the best of the best. A rabbi hadn't said, come follow me. So they were learning their trade because they were not taking on because they weren't good enough. Maybe they hadn't memorized the scripture well enough. Maybe they didn't understand. So they weren't good enough from the world's perspective to be a follower of a rabbi. But Jesus goes to all the losers, the rejects, the misfits, and he calls them. That's good, isn't it? So can you imagine what those fishermen were like when a rabbi, and not just an ordinary rabbi, someone who is renowned for doing miracles and amazing things and healing people, and called them. So in Matthew 4:19-20, it says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Well, of course they were going. They just dropped everything. Just from a few words from the rabbi, because it was the highest honor to be called. So Jesus is a rabbi calling his disciples. They're not good enough, and yet this rabbi wants them. This totally changed their perception of themselves. Some of them took a bit longer than others to get there, Peter particularly. So he actually thinks they can be like him. He thinks they can do it. So of course they drop everything they're doing so they can follow Jesus. The rabbi only selects disciples who could be like him and further the yoke that he teaches. So Jesus recognized people who would turn the world upside down. And in a generation they did. As an illustration, when Peter was walking and sinking on the water, as well as in other stories where Jesus expresses his disappointment, where he talks about faith, the problem wasn't their faith in Jesus. But actually their problem was they didn't believe in themselves the way Jesus believes in them. So if we're going to be like him, if we're going to do the things that he calls us to do, if we're going to fulfill our destiny, we have to believe what Jesus believes about us. Not what anyone else might have told us, not what life might have conformed us to, but what he says. And he calls us his disciples because we can. If Alan Sugar, or Donald Trump in the American version, pointed at you and said you're hired rather than you're fired, you would know that you are being taken on as an apprentice or a business partner. So when Jesus calls to you and says, come and follow me, he is taking you on. When he says, take my yoke and learn from me, Matthew 11, he's taking you as an apprentice son or an apprentice God with a little g, because you're being brought into the family business. You're being brought into something which is eternal and amazing. Therefore, you do not need to be limited by your human existence. You can become free to pursue your eternal existence, your destiny as sons of God, which is way beyond what we can imagine or think just looking at it from this earthly perspective. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. He's chosen you, not because of how good you are, but because who he called you to be, who he has eternally made you to be. He's calling you to be like him. He's calling you to fulfill your eternal destiny. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, because God knew us in eternity past, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. It is our destiny to be like him. You know, I'm going to mention a few film clips today. And there's a good one in Star Wars, which is where Darth Vader is there talking to Luke, telling him that it was their destiny to rule the Empire, because that was his son. Now, God wants us to know it's our destiny to rule with him, the universe, and beyond. Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. It is his will, and he has destined us to have an inheritance which is way beyond what we can imagine or think just looking at our lives here. We have to see it from a different perspective, our destiny scroll, which comes out of eternity. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The truth is a teacher and a role model of that truth. It isn't a theory. He isn't presenting something which is theoretical. He's presenting something which is real. Therefore, we need to learn to embrace that truth. Isaiah 54 is a word that describes Jesus in his relationship with the Father. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Again, look at Matthew 11. Those who are weary can come to him and find rest. This is how it all sort of ties together. He awakens me, and this is talking about God and Jesus. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Jesus was a disciple of his Father. And every day, every morning, God woke him up and showed him what he was going to do for the day. That's how Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, because he was the disciple following after his Father, fulfilling his Father's will. Jesus said, I've not come to do mine will, but of the will of him who sent me. Again, this is about the truth of that and having a relationship with it. So we can learn from him, find rest for our souls. We can receive our acceptance and our confidence in the truth as a person. John 6:62 says, if it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. The truth is a person, and how he's expressed that will bring us into everything of who we are. If we try and do it ourselves, the flesh can profit nothing. If we try and figure it out, work it out, create our own image, then it will never work. But Jesus is the truth. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, he was the only begotten Son of God. But he didn't want to remain the only begotten Son of God. He wanted a whole lot of others who would become his brothers and be joining him in the family business. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He had the empowerment of God, and he was the embodiment of truth. John 1:16, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. This isn't a set of rules or regulations to follow. This is a relationship that brings us into the reality of who we really are. Jesus is the truth. That which is true, this is the definition from a dictionary of truth. That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. A fact or belief that is accepted as true. In the Hebrew, it means firmness, faithfulness, or truth. Greek was synonymous for reality, as opposed to the opposite, which is illusion. So truth meant reality. In English, it means faithfulness or constancy, something which never changes. But knowing the truth can only be known by personal experience. It's not a set of informational things. It's not like reading the Encyclopedia Britannica that's filled with facts. Facts are facts, but truth is of a higher dimension. So we can know Jesus as the truth or reality. So what is reality? Definition, the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an idealistic or notional idea of them. Now, whose perspective are you going to look at? See, reality, the state and quality of having existence or substance. Are you really here? Do you really exist? Who says you do? So reality sometimes can be relative to what perspective you're looking at. When we come to know the truth, we can experience true reality. True reality is not what we've come to know through our earthly experiences. We have been living in an illusion veiled as reality. So what is your reality? Is your reality shaped by what you've experienced and what you've seen? If it is, you're going to be limited to what life has thrown at you. Can you trust what you see? Some scientists actually believe that this reality behaves like a holographic projection from another realm. And there's plenty of scientific evidence, I haven't got time to go into it. I'd love to be able to do it sometime in terms of a quantum understanding of that. But actually, where are you looking for your reality? Is your truth relative or absolute? Because if it's in Jesus, it is absolute. If it's in what the world shows you, it is relative. God is light, God is spirit, and God is love. Those are the three statements of God is in the Bible. And they're all related in understanding the reality and the understanding truth. E equals MC squared is a very, very famous Albert Einstein equation. Mass and energy are two forms of the same thing. Mass can be turned into energy, and energy turned into mass at the near speed of light. So what's that got to do with truth and reality? A lot, actually. M equals E over C squared. So matter equals energy over the speed of light. When mass is converted into energy, the resulting energy is, by definition, moving at the speed of light. If God is light, and we are created light beings, then we can begin to affect energy and matter and mass and have a creative influence over it. Everything depends on which perspective you're looking at it from. Your consciousness has the ability to affect energy, matter, from a quantum perspective. That is absolutely quantum fact. You can look at something and it will behave according to how you're looking at it and what your conscious thought is. And they've done this by actual scientific perspective experiments. They took a spinning electron and put it under an electron microscope, and they asked people to come. And before they went and looked, they asked them which way is it spinning, clockwise or anti-clockwise. Each person was asked to say what they saw, what they said before they saw it. When someone said clockwise, when they looked, it was actually clockwise. When someone said anti-clockwise, the actual thing, the atom that was spinning, moved anti-clockwise. So how could it be for one person clockwise and another person anti-clockwise? Because it actually matter and energy are affected by how we think about them. And if we learn to tune that in, we can change the actual reality of the things we're living in. Light is an energy wave that carries the potential to become a matter particle depending on the thought of the viewer. So we have the ability to change things if we begin to look at them at the correct perspective, which is God's eternal perspective. There are many things that are true, but they may not be the truth. What do I mean by that? The truth can change the facts, as truth carries a higher reality. Things may be true for you right now, but they do not agree with what God says. That truth can change the facts of what you're believing and experiencing right now. You may have a disease, but from the perspective of the truth, you're in health. So your experience will be relative to what you're aligned to with the facts or the truth. Now, when we learn to actually apply this and live it out, it will change everything and how we live. Because we'll be living according to the truth, who is a person, and the reality from a heavenly, eternal perspective, rather than just being affected and subject to everything we're living day by day. Because we're sons of God, created to change reality and bring it into alignment with God's heavenly purpose, not be subject to it. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." It's only the truth that you know that's going to set you free. You cannot be set free by intellectual knowledge, only by the truth that you know. And you will be free when you know the truth as a person. It's only by knowing the truth or reality that we can truly be free. How do we know the truth? John 18:37, "I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So God will speak to us and reveal the truth to us in relationship. Ephesians 4:21, "If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus." We can hear and be taught the truth in our relationship with Jesus. Ephesians 4:24, "Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." There is an illusion that you're wearing right now, or there is a truth that you can receive which will change who you actually are. The Old Testament word for know is yada, which means personal encounter, not intellectual knowledge. The New Testament word in Greek is ginosko. This means it's the same word for a man knowing his wife and bearing a child, which is high intimacy. So knowing cannot be just information. It has to be revelation experience. It is time to be unplugged from the deception of the matrix that is limited to who you are. Matrix is my favorite film of all time. If you haven't seen it, I highly advise you to do it. It's an excellent film to open up the perspective to see who you really are and who you really aren't. What is the matrix? It is the world that's been pulled over our eyes. And the world has been pulled over our eyes so that we do not see the truth and reality. It is the false reality that we've been living in. 2 Corinthians 2:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The enemy does not want us to see the truth and the reality. So he blinds us. He puts a veil over us, an illusion that keeps us earthbound and locked into the past. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I think that is good news. But the reality is, most of us, even though we've come to the Lord, have not come into the truth because religion has kept us with a veil over our eyes. Religion keeps us tied to an old system of rules away from a relationship with the truth. The veil of religion has been pulled over our minds because the church has lived as a religious institution rather than an ecclesian gathering around the person of God. There is no spoon. Life is not how it seems. The veil is the construct of deception and has robbed us of true reality. The veil has limited our potential and kept us earthbound. Temet nosse. Seen over the door when Neo goes to visit the Oracle. For those of you who know the film, know thyself. Now, if you're really, truly to know yourself, it is impossible apart from knowing Jesus, the truth. Don't think you are, know you are. We must know the truth if we're going to be free indeed. The veil has limited our potential and kept us from our destiny as sons of God and limited us into living in this illusion, in this matrix of this world. Our enemy has veiled our minds in unbelief, using the old border religious system to keep us locked up by fear, unbelief, and doubt, so that we're not free to be who God created us to be. It is time for the truth. Can you handle the truth? Another film reference, for those of you who've seen that film. Can you handle the truth? Because the truth is way beyond what you can imagine or think right now. Ephesians 3:16 says, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. This is why this stuff takes place within our spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, so it goes beyond our spirit into our soul, and through faith you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to know, by personal experience, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So to get full expansion of who we really are, of our consciousness and reality, not to be limited. We can comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and every other dimensional reality as well. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more, abundantly and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, when we engage the yoke of Jesus as the truth within us, we can actually go beyond and abundantly beyond anything right now that we could even ask or think of. Now, I've seen some things in the realms of heaven, in the mysteries of God, which are hidden in darkness, that I cannot even describe in human terms yet. My spirit has seen them, And even my mind saw them, but I cannot describe them because they're beyond. But the more we engage with the power that works within us and the truth, the reality of that will be brought into the light as sons of God who embrace that truth, because it's hidden for us, not from us, so that we can actually embrace it. The truth is beyond what I can presently imagine or think. Renewing our minds is expanding of our consciousness to know the truth and the true potential of who we are. He chose the foolish things. He chose people like us so that we wouldn't have confidence in our flesh, but know that we need to know the truth. And everything comes through Jesus, the truth. So our minds must be enlightened, illuminated by the light of truth, to unlock the true potential of our sonship, the creative image in which we were made. The vast sum of God's thoughts about me that reveal that I'm a son of God, created in his image with a destiny to rule the universe with him and all the dimensions that are beyond what we can see. And there are many. But the truth is a person. We only can know that by personal experience and go beyond what we're presently limited by. Our whole church has a series of statements as one of our vision, destiny statements. Free to know. To know what? To know who God is and to know who I am. Free to see the reality from the perspective of my eternal destiny scroll. Free to be who I was created to be. Free to do all that I was created to do, way beyond being limited to this earth. Free to go where I was created to go, way beyond being limited and stuck on this earthly plane. We have the freedom to go into every dimension that's available to us in God. Only if we know the truth are we free. Jesus is the truth. He's described as the second Adam, and he removes the limits placed on me by the first Adam to restore me and conform me to my original eternal condition. So all the bandwidths that have been lost of engagement with energy and matter, which were lost at the fall and the flood and Babel, can be restored. So there are abilities that we have that God wants us to operate in, which are to engage realities beyond what we can presently do. So the truth that I'm conscious of and know by experience will set me free. What will it set me free from? From being tethered to this earth and the physical realm and being under its rule of bondage. The truth will release us into the glorious freedom of sonship. John 8:36. It is the truth that we know that will set us free, and he is the Son of God. So we can be free from the chains of time and space and dimensional restrictions of the matrix, of our belief systems and mindsets. Don't be limited by what you presently think. You can be free to fly untethered and unrestricted. There can be many realities, but there is only one truth. The truth, once perceived, may not always be to our taste. This is true in the film of The Matrix. Some people rather have the illusion, because it was easier. It may not always be convenient or pleasant, the truth. It may require some sacrifice and discipline to engage the truth. When we turn from the truth and return to those pseudo-realities, it is either because we fear the hardship and the responsibility that freedom brings, or we lose sight of that higher purpose that we're called to. We serve as one unplugged, or we just find the truth plain unpalatable. It's like, this is why we need to follow Jesus as a disciple. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about his eternal purpose. Not about our present comfort. God wants us to embrace the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, while we look not at things which are seen. Now that would be great if that was true. But it isn't true for most of the time. We're looking at things that are seen because we think that is actually what is real. And it says, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We must look at the eternal if we're going to change the temporal. If we're going to come into the reality of who we are as sons of God. We are merely visitors in a temporary illusion known as life unless we see the true reality. And most people are stuck in bondage, blinded by this illusion for all their lives. And God wants to free us from that illusion to bring us into the reality. If we can't perceive the eternal realm of which we are citizens, we're confined and tethered to this version of reality, which is so much less than the reality that God wants us to embrace. Earthbound, restricted, living, carefully constructed illusions that limit us to being mere mortals, unable to change anything or fulfill our destiny. That is what it is to be tethered to that illusion. And that truth has been veiled and perverted in the New Age. And that's put it off limits to most Christians, because religious spirits operating with that old system will limit what we can embrace. All truth comes from God. How it's interpreted and how it's concluded is not often right, but it still can be true. We must be willing to receive the truth and embrace it, to recover the truth that we have. All truth is from God. Acts 17:28 says this: "For in him we live and move and exist. We find our reality in him." Wake up, Neo, the Matrix has you. How many people want to be caught in an illusion, plugged in to a system that's designed to rob you of your identity and authority and power and your destiny? The knowing of the truth will set us free. It's time to wake up from the dream that has kept us in unreality. Will you choose to take the blue pill, continue to live under the illusion, or the red pill, and let's see how far this rabbit hole will go? Because this is where God is wanting us to go, beyond where we are right now. It is time to awaken to the true potential of who we really are as sons of God. Joint heirs with Christ, called to answer the low frequency groan of creation that is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed in their true glory. Now, that's a big statement, and each one of these statements you could spend quite a long time meditating around. It is time to remove the veil. It is time our consciousness is expanded. It is time we are enlightened. It is time we know the truth. It is time to embrace the mind of Christ. We have it within us. So, what do you need to expand your consciousness about? Sonship. Remember, everything is exceeding and abundantly beyond what you can imagine or think, with the limits that have been restricting you. It is time to embrace the limitlessness of your sonship. Why? Romans 8:19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." The whole of the created order is waiting for us to come into our sonship, the fullness of that reality. Why? Because in hope, that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, there isn't much glory and there isn't much freedom if we're stuck in an illusion. When we're free to come into the reality of who we are, everything will answer it. All of creation has its eyes fixed, looking for true sons to be revealed. It's looking at you, calling you into sonship. Will you be one of those sons? Will you accept the call? Will you embrace your destiny? Will you accept his yoke and learn from him the truth? He's calling sons of God to arise. Will you be those sons? Now today, as we just go into a little brief exercise, I want to encourage you to engage Jesus, the truth. He is within you if you'll let him out. Be willing to take that yoke as his disciple and learn from him the truth. So I encourage you to, again, just fix your eyes on Jesus. Just close your eyes and begin to think about him being the truth. Think of that door which is in your spirit, that door to the kingdom that Jesus is knocking on, asking that you would open the door and let him in. Just picture that door. Picture the handle. Just do it by faith. Begin to use your imagination. Just make a choice. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to invite the truth to come into my spirit and fill me. So as you open that door, just sense his presence come around you. Let him embrace you. Let the truth begin to engage you. Just feel him. Sense him. You may feel it emotionally. You may feel it in thoughts. You may feel it within your body as warmth and light within your innermost being. Just allow him to engage you. Begin to see Jesus with the yoke of discipleship. Are you willing to be yoked to the truth? Are you willing to let Jesus put that yoke on your shoulders? Are you willing to take that burden, that light burden, which is who you are, your responsibility as sons of God? Just embrace it and allow him to do it. Open up your hearts and your minds for the truth. And just let him unplug you from the limits that have been constructed in your mind. He may do this by taking you into something you've never been. He may do this by removing lies and belief systems and mindsets about how you see yourself. But just be willing to allow him to unplug you, to expand your consciousness, your awareness of who you really are. Embrace the truth and let the truth set you free. Let that truth bring you into the reality. Let him free you to know him intimately. Let him free you to see your scroll, your destiny in the realms of heaven in eternity. Let him free you to be you. Let him free you to do all that you're called to do. Let him free you to go beyond where you are now. Feel the constraints coming off you. Feel the chains being broken. Feel the restrictions being lifted. The limits removed. Now let him take you beyond. Let him take you outside of your limits. Let him show you your eternal reality and reveal your true destiny. truth is out there. Know Him. Experience Him and be free. I know I've covered quite a lot of material there today, and this is probably not a session you can just do once. So I'd encourage you to go back over it. Make this be a daily experience where you embrace the truth, where the truth as a person begins to expand the revelation of who you really are. So you can truly be His sons, unlimited, doing the things He's calling you to do. Amen.